Morning again. Just to say, church, if we could be mindful and keep Jeffrey and Sonia in our prayers. Jeffrey is in hospital again and he's unwell, and Sonia is obviously very concerned. So let's lift her up and Jeffrey up and just pray that the peace that transcends all understanding will truly guard their minds and their hearts at this time. Amen. Amen. I want us to look in Hebrews 10, start at verse 19, a passage of scripture that I quoted last week, and I want to read again this week. I think it will be very useful for us just to maybe go through it a bit slower and see what we can glean from it for this week. I do want to talk about spiritual warfare at some point, because we are in a battle. We know that, don't we? We are in a battle. And I think it will be very useful for us to know what the Bible says about spiritual warfare. But for this week, I want to encourage us with this passage of scripture. And I'm going to start reading here in Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place." And when it says "therefore" in the Bible, it's because the writer of this passage wants you to understand what was said beforehand. So I know it's a long portion of scripture, but I think it's worth reading. So please listen or read with me. We're going to start at Hebrews 10, verse 1. Because when you get to the "therefore," we need to understand what it is they're saying "therefore" about. You know, listen to what was said. Because of what happened, therefore, this is what's going to happen in the future or in the present. So, starting at verse 1, if you have your Bibles open or your tablets, if you want to read with me, then please do. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It's not the substance, it's just a shadow, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can neither, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect, you know, sinless, spotless, those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all. So we're talking about the sacrificial system here. If one sacrifice was enough, then they wouldn't have kept on sacrificing week after week, day after day, year after year. So we need to get to the "therefore," but we need to read this first. So it was not possible to be made perfect for those that draw close to worship. Otherwise, they would not have stopped. Would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is why we need to understand the gospel going on from last week, this power in the blood. And when we talk about our sins, for those of us that are Christians, it's our sin that separates us from God. So that's what we're talking about, being cleansed of our sins, being made perfect in God's sight, being reconciled to him. We're aliens and foreigners, now we're sons and daughters. And for those that aren't Christians, those that have maybe just tuned into this channel, if you like, just want to listen to what I have to say for some reason, then that's the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need to understand the therefores in our lives. So for you, if you don't fully understand, there needed to be a sacrifice, a covering for the sin of humanity, and bulls and goats were not going to be suffice, and we're going to go on to what is sufficient. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, this is where we're getting to now. When Christ came into the world, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. This is Jesus speaking. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. He's talking to the Heavenly Father. Then I said, Jesus, here I am, as it is written about me in the scrolls. I have come to do the will of my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. though they were offered in accordance with the law, then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, the will of the Father, he was made holy through the sacrifice of his body, the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. What this portion of scripture is saying is that the endless annual sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep were not sufficient. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient. It paid the penalty for my sin and your sin once and for all. Once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs the religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. That was the duty of the priest. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he would make sacrifice make that sacrificial offering on behalf of the people. But when this priest, Christ Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So I'm going to pause just there. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. If you are somebody who has asked Christ to come into your life, you've repented, you've turned away from your life, living it your way, and you've turned to Christ and you want to live it his way, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, your transgressions, then he has. And it says here in scripture, it backs it up. Their sins, meaning our sins, those that belong to him, and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. So if there's anything on your conscience, if there's anybody reminding you of what you used to be like and what you did then, and you've already repented, remember God doesn't remember that sin. Don't keep bringing it up time and time again. Lord, I'm sorry for X, Y, Z. I repent for X, Y, Z. And that was in the past. That's where it is in the past. And when it comes to today, we need to repent for the things we do today, the things that we know when we're stepping out of line, don't we? But if you're being dogged, if you like, what's the right word to use? I'm not quite sure. But if you're being chased down by thoughts, the Bible says, take every thought and make it captive. And the reason I want to read the scripture before the passage I get to, and maybe a little bit after, is to get the context of what we're trying to say. So I want to encourage us as church, not just to take one line of scripture, blessed are the meek, just read around everything, get the context. What's the writer trying to say? Who are they saying it to? What's God saying through the Holy Spirit to me and you today? So that's well worth remembering, church. I will remember your sins no more. So if that's you that's been reminded by the devil, that's why I want to get into spiritual warfare. The devil's trying to remind you of who you were. Remind him of who you are. You're redeemed and you're set free. And God chooses to remember your sin no more. As long as they're sins of the past, not sins of the present. So we ask for forgiveness, we get forgiveness. In verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. That's why it's important to understand the gospel, understand scripture. So then we can get to verse 19. Therefore, this is the therefore. Therefore, because of what I've just said, what I've just reminded you of, therefore, brothers and sisters, we're talking to the church now, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. So confidence, when we look at biblical words, they can mean exactly what they're supposed to mean. The same as secular words when we start to look at them and break them down. So confidence, I've just done just a small bit of a word search. To have faith in. To trust. When we put our confidence in someone or something, we trust or we have faith in. We have faith and we trust that they or the situation has the power to deliver. Or if it's somebody, they will do what they say they will do. They have confidence in that individual to deliver what they said they would deliver. Will be truthful. Confidence in a person or a situation is that they will be truthful with their findings. They'll have the right gifts and abilities. So when we put our confidence in somebody or something, then we understand that there's a faith involved, there's a trust involved, there's a power involved, there's a willingness to do the right thing, to be truthful, to be honest with the findings, and have the right gifts and ability. So we have confidence, since we have confidence. And because of the therefore, when you look through what God has done for us as Christians, that's what gives us the confidence that Jesus is enough. So whatever you're going through in life, we can pause at this moment and I can just remind you that Christ is enough. You have confidence to enter the most holy place. And going over ground that we went over last week, but I think it's worth repeating. The holy place, or the most holy place, was where the high priest went to offer his sacrifice. It goes on in this scripture to say this, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So we have access to that most holy place. That holy place is where the presence of God is. So we have confidence, church, to come into the presence of God. Let's simplify it. We have confidence to speak to God directly. Goes on in verse 20, by a new and living way. When it talks about a living way, it's exactly what it is. It's not dead. Like when you sacrifice the blood of an animal, the animal's dead. When Christ sacrificed his blood, it's living, it's alive, it's active. Same as his word, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It still speaks to us today, it still accomplishes. So we have confidence in what Christ has already done for us. We have confidence to enter the most holy place where the presence of God is. How do we do that? Glad you asked. By the blood of Jesus. And by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that was his body. So if you remember what scripture says, it says when Jesus hung on the cross, and he says, it is finished. The curtain that separated us from the presence of God was torn from top to bottom. It was wrenched from top to bottom. When Jesus suffered on the cross, his body was torn. That's the symbol we've got here. A new and living way. Through the curtain that is his body was torn for me and you so that we could have access to the Father. It goes on in verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, so not just a human priest, but a great priest, which is Christ. He became a priest for us. He intercedes. See, what the priest would do, would go into the temple and he would sacrifice. He would do this cleansing rites. He would be the bread and the lampstand and all the things that the law required. And then the high priest would go into the inner sanctuary and he would sacrifice on behalf of the people. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He has become our high priest, the great priest over the house of God. So he intercedes for me and you. So if you feel that you're on your own, you may be isolated in your home, there may be just you and one other person or maybe a few family members, or you may be on your own with one or two pets, or maybe it's just you. Well, God intercedes for you, and it's worth understanding that afresh, that he is your high priest, that you have access, that you can go directly to God because of what Jesus did by his body being torn as a curtain, opening up the way for you to walk through. But Here's the thing, church, we have to walk through, don't we? We have to recognize that our confidence, as the hymn writer says, our confidence is in the Lord, the hope of our salvation. Our confidence isn't in ourselves. If we have self-confidence, then it relies on me, my, I. If you have confidence in your ability, then the chances are at some point you will fail. If you have confidence in my ability, the chances are at some point I will fail. If you have confidence just in the society that we are part of, the chances are at some point the society that we're part of will let us down. If your confidence is in Christ Jesus, then you will know that you have access to the Father through the body of Jesus. It's important for us to know that, church. So I want to encourage you with that afresh. You may be thinking, well, I know this, but it's good to be reminded, isn't it? It's good to be reminded of what God's word says and why we believe it. So instead of having confidence in ourselves, let's have confidence in God. God, you are more than able to meet my needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus. Father God, you're more than able to give me a strong body and a strong mind, that you're more than able, Father God, to comfort me at this time. That's why Jesus said, when I go, I come back. This confidence. We have confidence that when he went back to be with the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's the confidence that we have. It's good news, isn't it, church? It's good news. That's what the gospel means. Good news. Good news. He is a priest over the house of God. If we just look in Hebrews, stay in Hebrews, in Hebrews 3:6, it says this. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Remember, we have confidence that we have a great priest over the house of God. But it goes on a little further to explain a bit more. It says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. You see, we are the house of God if we hold on to our confidence. What's our confidence? Our confidence is in what he has done, not what we have done. You see, the law relied on what we did. And what we would do. The confidence that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is confidence not in ourselves, not in our ability, but in his ability. And he has accomplished it. So we are the house of God. Let us, in verse 22, let us draw near to God. And there's an invitation. So often when I read scripture, I can read it once and I just gloss over things. You might be the same. If you are, then go back and read it again. That's what I tend to do. I tend to read it once and then read it again and then read it again and then look at the passage before and look at the passage after. And if there's a word that sticks out to me, I'll stop and I'll do a bit of a word search on that and try and get that small passage into context so that I can glean the most out of that small passage. It's the same as these passages in Hebrews that we're listening to now. Let us draw near to God. It's an invitation, so let us draw near to God. We have access. There are many people in many religions that they're still abiding by the law of that religion. But me and you as Christians, followers of Christ, we have access. We have confidence that we can enter into the presence of God. So let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And that word sincere, most of us understand what that means. And it's like, this is truth. And it's knowing that what we do, we're doing with the right heart. It says this, with a sincere heart and with full assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Full assurance. Now that word assurance is a positive declaration intended to give confidence. So to have that assurance is similar to being confident. It's knowing that I know that I know that I know that my Redeemer lives. That's the assurance and the confidence that comes from faith. Nobody hopes for what they already have, but our faith gives us confidence and assurance that what Jesus said will come to pass. So for me and you, I want to remind us today that we have confidence and assurance. But let's draw close to him. It's the assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And then having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, you have to get the understanding of what the writer was saying. Because of the therefore, and what he was talking about beforehand, about the law and the sacrificial ordinances, the things that needed to be done, that there needed to be a cleansing, the priest needed to wash himself, he needed to purify himself before he went into the Holy of Holies. The writer of the Hebrews is saying to me and you that we have full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. So our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Christ and our bodies are washed with pure water. And if you think about this, it illustrates baptism. When we become a Christian, the Bible instructs us, it says, believe and be baptized. Now, baptism is that symbol of our old life and our new life. And that's where the term being born again comes. Our old life. So when we stand in that water, it's the old me. When we go under that water, the old me and the old you dies. And when we come up, we're cleansed. It's the new us. We're born again of the Spirit of God. And we've been cleansed. We've been washed. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying here. And it's so easy to miss these things. But not just any water, but pure water. Goes on in 23 to say this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let's not deviate. Let's stand firm. Let's be solid. To swerve, if you're somebody who can drive a car or a bicycle or anything that's moving along at a pace, you know that you want to go in a straight line where you can. And if you start to swerve all over the place, the chances are you could lose control. Well, when it says here, let us hold unswervingly to the hope, it means let's keep on straight street. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the hope that we have, or the hope that we profess, it says in 23. For he who promised is faithful. Now we have confidence that he who promised is faithful. Our confidence is in God, yes, not in our ability. So it's worth reminding ourselves of that today, isn't it? Because you might be feeling, I can't do this. Oh, I've been locked down now for 10 weeks, 11 weeks, and I can't. Well, maybe you can't, but God can. See, our confidence and our hope is in him. Let's not swerve to the right or to the left. Let's profess the hope that we have. For he who promised is faithful. That means to be full of faith. In verse 24, and let us consider. So, to consider. Let's think about it. Let's put some thought to it. Let's not just rush past this moment. Let's give it consideration. Let's look at our options. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us consider. Let us take some time. Take some time today, church. Take some time today to consider how you can spur one another on. How you can encourage the body. Now, we're part of Grace Community Church, aren't we? Yes, we are. That means we're part of a local body, a local church. We are the sheep of God's pasture. So we can spur one another on. We have a list of names. We have a list of telephone numbers. We have a list of emails. We have addresses. We can write postcards or letters or send an email, send a text, or we can pick up the phone. Remember that thing? Pick up the phone and just spur someone on. But rather than just pick up the phone and say, how are you? Let's consider how we may do that. Because different people need different encouragement. Don't they? They do. They need different encouragement. So at this time, when I speak to Sonia, I understand her pain. I understand her anguish. And there isn't much I can say, if I'm honest, that will bring her comfort apart from Christ is enough. He's there with you. We're there with you. If I can do anything, Sonia, I'm here at your service. Let's consider how we spur one another on. Take a few moments today to think about what you can do. Do you receive phone calls or text messages from people? Well, that's exactly what this passage is saying. That person is spurring you on. It's saying, be blessed, I want you to be encouraged. And you could do the same. I could do the same. We can do the same with other believers and family members. But this is primarily for the church. He's talking to brothers and sisters. And it's okay at this moment just to be a little bit selfish, I believe, and to say, God, what can I do to serve my family of believers? How can I spur them on? Can I send them a message that I've heard on YouTube or on another service that just will bless them, or a worship song that I just think that they would be blessed by, to encourage them? I want to pray this week, and Lord, if you put someone on my heart, maybe I will just send them a text just to say, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm lifting you up, sister. You'll be amazed at how powerful that is. I know there's been times where I felt less than encouraged, and someone has sent me a text to just say, trust you're okay, Pastor, praying for you. It just lifts you up, doesn't it? You know what it's like in life. If 10 people say 10 good things about you and one person says one bad thing about you, you concentrate on the 10. You don't concentrate on the 10, sorry, you concentrate on the 1. Well, that's back to front. You see, when we keep our minds and our hearts fixed on Christ, when we realise that we have confidence to come into God's presence, that means that we have confidence and full assurance of the faith that he's given us, because it's by faith that we believe, yes? Yes. It's by faith that we believe that he is who the Word says he is, the living and active Word of God, Christ Jesus, that when he went back to sit at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us. He became our great high priest. And he's given me and you access into God's presence through the ripping and the tearing of his body for me and you. But we need to be faithful, full of hope, having assurance and being confident of what the Word tells us. So this week, it's a maybe a shorter message than normal, but this week is a simple message about being hopeful, being faithful, having full assurance in what God has done, putting our confidence in what Jesus has accomplished rather than what we've accomplished or what the government might accomplish or friends and neighbours might say. Our confidence are not in those things. Our confidence is in the heavenly things, yes? Yes. 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. 25. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Well, we can't meet together, can we? But when we look at the situation here, the Hebrew writer is acknowledging that when persecution came, people fell away. And some of the believers even went back to Judaism. They even went back to their old ways. They couldn't handle the persecution. And what the writer to Hebrews was saying was this, look, let us meet together. And when we meet together, we encourage one another. Because it says this, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. You see, when we have small groups, when we have study groups, or we call them home groups because we meet in a home, or study groups because we meet to study, they're there to encourage one another. They're there to interact into each other's lives so that when persecution comes, and it does come, doesn't it? When we know what the gospel is true, it says we will be persecuted for our faith. The enemy is out to rob, steal and destroy, but God comes to give us life and life in its fullness. That's the confidence and the assurance that we have. But when we meet together, then we can encourage one another to keep moving forward. And at this time, where we can't meet on a Sunday or in small home groups, we can meet in spirit, in the spiritual sense, by contacting one another, by being mindful for one another. If you know someone has a need, either spiritual or physical, you can help meet that need and bring comfort Well, that's a way of encouraging one another. So when this lockdown is over, and it will be over at some point, we will meet together. And when we do meet together, we will encourage one another. Before then, we will encourage one another through the word on a Sunday, through worship, through our personal study, through our phone calls, through our actions. And there'll come a time where the grip on lockdown, if you like, will be eased. And, you know, some of us will be able to meet together in the garden and chat together and pray together. For Susan and I, our heart is for church. Our heart is for God's people. Our heart is to build up and not to tear down. So when that time comes, we would love to come and sit in your garden with you and pray with you and you with us and share what God has been doing, the good and the not so good. So we can meet together in other ways. And more as we see the day approaching. What's the approaching day? Well, that's not tomorrow. It's the coming of Christ. You see, Jesus is coming back. So if we go right back to where I began, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence. Now, that confidence that we have is the confidence that Jesus came once to pay the price for sin. He shed his blood and he tore his body so that we could have access to the Father. We should have confidence in that. And the confidence we should also have is when we speak about the day approaching, that he's coming back a second time. He's coming back a second time for a victorious bride. Sin has been dealt with. Those that have accepted and those that have rejected will depart to their eternal inhabitants. But Jesus is coming back for a victorious bride. That's me and you. Let's put our hope in what Jesus says. Let's put our faith in what Jesus says. Let's put our confidence in what he has already said to us. You know, there's many times where we, maybe you don't, maybe it's just me. When I was a younger Christian, this happened more often. I just wanted a revelation. And yet this word is revelation. When we look at God's word, when we read this for ourselves, it's revelation because it's alive. It tells us that it's alive. It tells us that it's a living way. His word is alive and active and sharper than that two-edged sword I spoke about. The hope that we have is saturated through the Bible. So the revelation comes from reading his word. And also, we can listen to what God says to us afresh. It will be backed up by his word. I will never leave you or forsake you. I love you, son and daughter. I want to care for you, son and daughter. And of course, it goes on to say that if we... Deliberately, I'm just going to go on to 26, although my main portion of scripture was from 19 to 25. So reading beforehand for the therefore, and then reading just a couple of short passages afterwards to get that context. It says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an ungodly thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? So when we look at the therefores, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, listen, because of what Jesus has done, because of what God did when he sent his son, and his son did by accepting the challenge, I will do the will of the Father. Remember when he was in the garden, full of anguish? He understood the pain and suffering he was going through. And yet he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's the will that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. I come to do your will. When the therefore came, we understand what Jesus did. We understand our position, our confidence, our reassurance, our faith, our hope. We also have to understand if we choose to reject his word, then there's a fearful expectation of judgment. So when we read God's word, we as Christians We don't have to be full of fear, we're full of faith. We understand the good news because we understand the bad news. That's why when we read a really good, encouraging portion of scripture, like the one that we've just read, that we're to encourage one another, we're to have confidence in God, we're to have that full assurance that he's ours and that we belong to him. It's good to be reminded of the negative as well, because there are those that would stop meeting with each other, stop meeting with God, they reject the Holy Spirit, they go back to their old lives, and there's, for them, there's only a fearful expectation because they've trampled the blood of Jesus. But that's not us, is it? No, it's not. So let's finish with prayer. I'd like to pray with you and for you. I'd like you to be encouraged and blessed. I'd like you to understand that this week you can consider ways of spurring one another on. And I can consider ways of spurring you on too. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word, for its truth. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your discipline, which is your correction as well as your direction. Because Father God, your word says that you discipline the ones you love. So thank you, Father, that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you protect us through your word. Thank you that you encourage us through your word. Father God, may we know the truth and be set more free by the truth. Father God, help me to consider this week how I can bless my fellow brothers and sisters. Help me this week to consider how I can bless my family and my friends and my neighbours. Help me to consider, Father God, to put some thought into how I can be the hands and feet that you want me to be. Father God, I thank you that I am blessed, that I am protected, and that you are coming back for me, because we are part of the victorious bride. So Father God, thank you that you've covered me by your blood. You protect me through your word. Bless me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.